Well, tonight I'm going to be at Acts chapter 21 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And I appreciate you being out here tonight. There are times that we think about, well, maybe it's best not to have an evening service on Mother's Day. Because many people do not come back for an evening service on Mother's Day. They spend the day with the family and they have a good time together. But I appreciate seeing you again. It's always a delight to me. I have the opportunity to meet with brothers and sisters. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Acts 21, 15 through 40. Now, the last time we got to work in the book of Acts, we had seen where Paul was on his way back. He already prayed with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. We read about that one. And he's working his way back now from Miletus all down the coastline. He's crossed by Cyprus. He's crossed by Crete. Now he's made it over onto the coastland. He stayed with people there. We saw that Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters, unmarried daughters, who were prophets or prophetesses, I guess you should say. We had some discussion about that. But now they're ready to leave there. Let's pick up our reading of verse 15. He's already been told that whatever you do, if you go to Jerusalem, you are going to be bound and you're going to become a prisoner there. You're going to be arrested. Paul has said, don't try to discourage me. I intend to do what I've got in mind here. Paul was under a vow. He is a Jewish man. I want you to remember that. Now, this is going to be kind of a sensitive time. The book of Acts is a transition book. We're going from Judaism to what's going to become Christianity. And it's going to be a tough situation for Jewish people to know what to do. The law was revealed. All of those things were revealed by God. And they'd had problems with their obedience to the things that God had revealed. Now, God has come in human flesh, and he's spoken to them, that is, Jesus Christ spoken to them, and has shared with them now that something different is about to take place. He was going to have his kingdom coming. And John had gone before him, preparing the way. Now, Jesus has been preaching also, and they've crucified the Lord. Having crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and him being raised again the third day, 50 days later, Peter, James, John, the other of the disciples are all preaching. They're preaching in everyone's language on that day, so everybody understood what the gospel was they were preaching. And Peter rises and tells people that if you will trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will be given to you and we'll have a new situation. Well, that's left Jerusalem. It has now gone into the uttermost parts of the world, and this Jewish man, Paul, is under a vow. It had something to do with shaving his head, letting it grow long, and having to cut it all off. He wanted to go and pay his vow to Jerusalem. That was part of why he was going back. He had an offering he wanted to take back for the poor in Jerusalem, and he's about to finish and complete his vow. The understanding I have in that is that when you make a vow, when the days of that vow are ended, you let your hair grow, you cut the hair, you keep the hair, you take the hair back with you to Jerusalem, you present it to a priest there, that completes your vow. All right? So let's pick up our reading. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem, verse 15 says. 16 says, also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When we had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. All right? Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer just now. Father, we're grateful to you that you have recorded history for us, that we might know what was done during this sensitive time for the church. We're asking in the name of Jesus that you'll open our hearts that we might see how it applies with us as well. Thank you so much for the written word of God recorded for us. Thank you for the Spirit of God that's dwelling within us right now. Thank you for the understanding that we're going to have as we look and study in the word of God, granted to us not by our intellect, but by the teaching to our intellect by the Spirit of God. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. We submit our spirit, soul, body to you as a living sacrifice, asking that you use us for your glory and honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul is a Jewish man. The church is a Jewish ministry. I can say it that way. Things are going to be changing. There's no doubt about that. This is a transition book. And things are changing from Judaism to what's going to become the church. But while they're doing it, what do you do about all the people who have believed the Lord Jesus Christ and they're zealous about it? They're zealous about the law. They want to be Jewish and Christian. This is still a problem. It is not anything new. I want you to know that we're just as well to be talking to Marty Zide this evening about some of the things going on over in St. Louis right now. There are messianic fellowships. That is, they are Jewish people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they are zealous for the Old Testament. And they want to make sure that they're not offending. They feel that they're still under the auspices of the Old Covenant. They know they're not under law. They know they're under grace, but they're trying to do things in a Jewish way. Now, oddly enough, they formed their own Jewish congregations that Gentiles are welcome to. They feel like that for the last 2,000 years, there have been Gentile churches that Jews have been welcome to. And they would like to have something that's a little more in line with what they know to be true. Now, I'm telling you that to let you know, things are not any different than they were in the day of Paul. This is still going to be a tough situation, okay? So let's pick up, let's just see what happened here. First of all, let's make sure we understand what took place. In verse 19, we read this, and when he greeted them. Now, note that Paul, this is the leader of the group. Okay, now, watch what it says in verse 17. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Listen to what they just said. It isn't that Paul led an entourage in to see the elders. Paul went in with a group of Jewish believers. He's not standing out. He's not looking to stand out. He's not looking to be the leader of a group, a leader of a movement. He is one of the people, and he's walked in just exactly that way. He's not intending to be arrogant about the things that have happened. Has God used this man? I want you to think with me just for a minute. How many churches has this man planted? He's been on two missionary journeys already. And he's already planted churches. He's gone back and encouraged those churches. He's gone back again and started more new churches. And is planning to do another missionary journey all the way to Spain this time. He wants to go to Rome, visit with Rome there, encourage the brethren there. But he wants to go on to Spain. Paul wants to go to all the known Roman Empire and bring the gospel there and plant churches there. This is a leader. But servant leaders don't put themselves out in front. They don't promote themselves. He is just going to walk in with everyone else. I thought that was just an interesting side note. In verse 19, when he had greeted them. So Paul sends his greeting, and they have also greeted them. You remember, they received him gladly. They are glad to see Paul and the others of this entourage. Verse 19 also says, when he agreed them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, what I'd like to share with you is this. I've been saying for some time now that Edgemont Bible Church needs to learn how to get out of its own walls. There are people that we need to minister to. Many churches right now are into the attraction mode. That is, we're here And if you want to hear the gospel, all you have to do is show up. Just show up, we'll tell you the gospel, and you can get saved that way. I just want to remind you that the Church of Jesus Christ is not Israel. Israel was a settled place. Israel was an established place. If people wanted to find out about God, if Gentiles wanted to find out about God, they came to Israel and they observed what God was doing in Israel. But Israel seldom went outside of Israel to do any kind of ministry. They were inside Israel. That was a plan, a missionary plan, if you would. Remember, that's why the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. She had heard so much about his kingdom, so much about this solitary God, this singular God, this one God, and she had heard so much about it and the kingdom that he had given to Solomon that she came to witness it. That was what it was for. Jerusalem was going to be the place that everybody came to. Remember how Jesus reminded the people that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And he ran the money changers out of that temple of the Gentiles, the courtyard of the Gentiles. He ran them out of there because they were crowding out opportunity for Gentile people to find a relationship with God. Couldn't pray. It had been taken up by the money changers. He ran them out. My house shall be called a house of prayer. It was the plan that Israel was going to be blessed in that land, and that people would come to Israel, see what that blessing was, and would all trust God. But when the church came, it did not have all of the rules and regulations that had been given to Israel. There was not guidelines for how you build the tabernacle. There were not guidelines on how you build an altar. There wasn't going to be an altar. The altar was taken care of. Sacrifices were not going to be given now, and there wasn't the need for an altar. There was not going to be a holy place, for the church was a holy place. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? There was not going to be a holy of holies, because now every man who had trusted Jesus Christ could come directly to God and could make his intercession there. Remember, the veil had been torn so that men could enter directly in and pray with their God. The church was going to be a mobile unit, where Israel had been a solid unit, a stationary unit. The church was to be going. Remember, as Jesus gave the great commission. How did he say it? As you are going, make disciples of all people. As you're traveling around, it was not assumed that they weren't going to be traveling. They were going to be traveling. When he told them they were going to be witnesses, he told them they'd be witnesses where? In Jerusalem. Then in Judea. Then in Samaria, and then ultimately the uttermost parts of the earth. They were not intended ever to be a singular place. The gospel was going to be taken into all the world. Now, what Paul had done, Paul had not only taken the gospel to Jewish communities around the world, which he did. He did go to Jewish communities first, remember? He always went to the synagogue. We've tried to see his approach there. He went where he knew there'd be people he could speak with. People already familiar with the messianic prophecies. People already familiar with the law. People already familiar with the scriptures. So he could start from the scriptures and speak with the people there. But many times in those places where Jewish synagogues were located, they didn't want him around. They'd have him leave. They'd get upset with him. And he began to find just another common place in Philippi. It was going to be out by the river, and then back at Lydia's house. In other places, it was going to be at other homes, and sometimes it was at a school where people were meeting. But wherever it was going to be, Paul was establishing churches there. Paul was doing what I'm talking about. He was working outside the box, getting outside the walls. He wasn't looking for people to come to him. He was coming to them. Now, he did establish a place for them to be. But he didn't establish buildings. He established a church full of people who were loving the Lord, people who were saved. Ultimately, he would build a leadership group in there, and a church would be organized. Many times those churches were meeting in someone's home, but not always. As I said, sometimes they met in schools. Sometimes they met where they could get a large body of people together. he has been ministering to an odd group of people, Gentiles. He's come back to report into the largely Jewish congregation that he's about to be a part of here. The elders are all Jewish believers. And they have all heard the stories that have come back from out in the outlying regions where Paul has been ministering. And it's those stories that they're going to tell him. They're going to remind him of. Brothers and sisters, we do need to get outside the walls. We do need to find a way to talk to people who are outside of us here, that they might be hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and get here where they can be trained and taught, because this is a training and teaching place. It is about making disciples. It's not just about winning people to Christ. It's about training disciples. It's about growing people up and helping them be mature in Christ. Well, Paul had been doing that. And as far as they're concerned, as you see, it's going to be a problem. Because the next thing we see, we're going to see him describing and solving a problem with the established religious folks. Here's where it was. Verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Now, one thing these guys had learned, whether it was through Peter or through other ministries that had gone on there, God definitely was saving Gentiles. He definitely was doing a unique work. He was doing a work that was identical to what was going on with them. He was saving Gentiles. And the Gentiles at times had become very zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ and, in fact, had caught on every place. Remember in Thessalonica, Paul said, we don't have need to preach anymore at all because you've already taken the gospel all over the place. When it was at Ephesus, he didn't need to go to Colossae to start a church. Someone from Ephesus had already gone to Colossae and started a church. He would write a letter to the Colossians, but he's not the one who started the church. People going from those towns that started those churches, that information is filtering its way back to the elders in Jerusalem. And they are glorifying God because what they've heard now has been just confirmed by the one who was there for that ministry. Paul has been establishing churches. That's one of the things that gives rise to the sharing of testimonies. Do you follow that? That's one of the reasons why we do ask missionaries to come back here, share with us what's going on. It's a way for us to glorify the Lord together. And we ought to be glorifying the Lord together. When we hear what's going on, it should make us excited when we see what happened with Steve. And I know for many of you it did. When you see what's going on with Steve Kelly. When you hear about people who are trusting Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. It's not just about medical missions. If you think Steve is just about medicine, you need to talk with him just a little bit more. Steve's not just about medicine. He's not just about medical situations. He has always been about people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Always. Since I've known him, at least in ministry, I shouldn't say always like it's from the beginning of time. But if you would consider with us, they've glorified the Lord. And now they're going to describe a problem and notice who it's with. You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. Myriads of Jews. Do you understand what they're saying? You remember that first day there were 3,000. And it wasn't long until they were 5,000. It wasn't long until they were too many to number. They weren't numbering them anymore. There was too many of them. Now the word used to describe it is myriads. They are from all over the place. People have been trusting Jesus Christ. Jewish people have been trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've understood Him to be the Messiah. They're waiting for the kingdom. Their lives have been changed dramatically. The Spirit of God has been working in Jerusalem. Now, that's an important thing to remember. God did not leave Jerusalem without a witness. The elders stayed, for the most part, in Jerusalem. And they stayed keeping the church built up and encouraged, even though there was persecution against it. They stayed there to keep the church built up. There was still a central place that was the voice of the church leadership. And in that central place, even with the persecution that was going on, they had continued the ministry of the Word of God. And as they had, more and more people had trusted Jesus Christ. There was an excitement about the coming of the kingdom. Now, he says, see how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. And notice this, they are all zealous for the law. They are all zealous for the law. What is he telling them? Now, there'd be some I know right now are going to say, well, these weren't really saved people. Because they also were following the law. It simply says they were zealous for the law. They were zealous in this. It is God who had revealed it to them. And it was hard for them to understand how God had now changed his revelation. That was going to take a little time for them to understand how God wanted them to apply those things. They were zealous for the law. They saw that this is what's supposed to happen. This is what God had said to us. They understood the implications of the law. And they're zealous for it. But go on with me. In verse 21, but they've been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Now, before we go on there, let's just look at this. They've been informed of this, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Did he teach them to forsake Moses? No. He had told them just as Jesus had told them. Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, for I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I have completed it. There is no point in continuing to do something that has been completed. You understand what we're saying? It was given for a period of time. We know now from Paul's writings that what he was trying to tell people was that the law was given to instruct us about the way of righteousness. And when we discovered we could not keep the way of righteousness, when we discovered that we had fallen short, instead of offering animal sacrifices, indeed a sacrifice, the sacrifice of his son, God's son, had been made in our behalf. Now instead of going out and getting bulls, lambs, goats, or other types of offerings to give, you didn't have to. That had all been done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he had told them. It had been completed. Jesus was the Messiah who completed the Mosaic Law. Was he telling them to forsake it? Not to forsake Moses. They're still going to read the Old Testament. There isn't a New Testament to read. You understand where we're coming from? They don't have a New Testament to read. All they had was the Old Testament. If you remember, it was Jesus who showed the disciples all the way through the Old Testament how the Old Testament spoke of him. Jesus taught right out of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is a valid expression of Messiah. It's a valid expression of the kingdom. It's a valid expression of saved by faith through grace, or grace through faith. How's Abraham saved? That's right. By grace through faith. How was David saved? By grace through faith. How about Samuel? By grace through faith. It doesn't matter which period of time you're going to look at, whether they were under the law or not under the law, whether it was prior to the law or after the law. All men have always been saved by grace through faith. You with me? He's not teaching them to forsake Moses. He's showing them that if what he's done has been consistent with the Old Testament all the way. Go on any further. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Notice it doesn't say according to the precepts and statutes. It says according to the customs. Now let's back up for a moment. Let's see. Saying they ought not to circumcise their children. Did Paul tell them not to circumcise their children? We don't have any record of that, but he did tell Gentiles not to circumcise their children. He did tell Gentiles, you do not have to become Jewish proselytes in order for you to become a Christian. Neither did Peter. Neither did the elders. Okay, but let's see the last thing. He did not teach them that they were not to be circumcised, nor to walk according to the customs. Now notice this. Didn't say precepts, didn't say statutes, did not say the Mishnahs, he did not say the Torah. What he said was they were not to walk according to the customs. What are the customs? The Talmud was, if I can say it this way, a Schofield Bible. It was a study Bible. Here you had the text of what the Old Testament, the revealed text, had said, and then off into the margins, you began to have commentary on the scriptures, just like you'll have in many of your study Bibles. If you've got a study Bible, you know there are notes that you count on from time to time looking over there. You got center references, you got all kinds of things, little notes that you look at. The Talmud was just like that. Only what they did, they gathered together as rabbis, teachers of that, and they determined from the commentary applications that were to be made. Applications that were based on the commentary that had been based on thoughts of the text. Are you with me? Now, when you have this applications of things that had been based on the commentary, you are now beyond inspiration. You are now talking about customs. What is the tradition? How are we doing this? If you remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "You teach customs and traditions that are contrary to the Word of God." You're telling a man that, you remember how much trouble Jesus got in for helping blind people on the Sabbath? Helping lame people on the Sabbath? For not rebuking his disciples because they stripped the stalk of wheat and ate the berries? Do you remember how much trouble he got into for that? Because the customs said, you can't do work. And work was now being defined as, the law had said you should not work on the Sabbath. Now, commentary was, well, what's meant by work? How do you know when one is working? That was what the commentary said. Now, you move off over here, and here's what some rabbis said, based on what we see back here. The number 40 seems to be a significant number. Therefore, 40 steps would constitute work. But if you didn't, you only came up to the number 40 and stopped, then you wouldn't have done work. So all you had to do was, as you're going through your house, count the number of steps it takes to do each of these various things there, reduce it, and make sure you're only at 39. Whatever you do on that day, make sure it's only at 39. You wouldn't have done work. Follow that? Did Paul tell them not to keep the customs? Yes, he did. Of that, he is going to be charged, and rightly so. He did tell them. Those customs were not given to you. They were not, you Gentiles were never under those customs to start with. And even Jewish people were not under those customs. They had become a religious practice. You follow that? We have different things that we do here. I think we're pretty well free from those religious practices. I don't see us practicing a lot of those things. But sometimes for the table of our Lord. From what I can see in the scriptures, the people were practicing the table of our Lord in their homes. It wasn't just here on one Sunday morning. It wasn't just with little white wafers and little cups. Those are just things that are done for our convenience. You understand what I'm saying? I remember a few years ago, I had asked if we could, I'd asked Char if we could make some bread for the communion service. She said, yes, I'll make some bread. So that night she made some bread. Now, she made it out of with yeast. I thought this might be a problem, but I didn't think how serious the problem was going to be. Okay, so I had these little loaves of yeast bread there. And we passed those around, and people tore off a section. And that was a hassle. As people looked at it and said, later I was told, you should not pass that kind of bread out unless you're first of all passing a sanitary towel so that people can wash their hands or get some sort of a... Because I was touching everybody else's bread. And I don't know how many of those people had diseases and stuff. And I just did not feel comfortable. But one lady said, I couldn't eat that bread. It had yeast in it. And the scriptures say it's not to have yeast in it. I said, could you tell me which of those scriptures it is? Now, she was right. I just wanted to see if she knew why she was right. She didn't. She said, it's the custom. And she was right. It was the custom, but there was a reason why it was a custom. It should have been unleavened bread. That is correct. All right. Now, when we have that, is there a certain one that can pass that out to you? Am I the only one that's ordained to be able to give that to you? No, let me show you why that happens. Some people felt that the church had replaced Israel. And since the church had replaced Israel, we're our building is not shaped exactly like churches were at one time. There was a place that people could come up to. There was an altar place there, a little fence place there, if you would. And you could come up to that place, but you couldn't walk on that place. Okay. Now, there was another table set up a little higher where the communion table was. And that communion table, only the priest could be at the communion table. Are you hearing anything that sounds familiar? You see, the tabernacle was set up so that there was a holy place that you could approach. But you definitely could not approach the Holy of Holies. That was where the table of the Lord was. This is Holy of Holies. The priest could come back and minister to you at the rail. But you could not enter the holy place nor the Holy of Holies. Do you follow that? And it became the doctrine known as the Nicolaitans. That there was one priestly group that could do all the work. They were the ordained ones that could do the work. And the others could not. They were called the laity. You've seen it in Revelation. You hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nico is a Greek word that means conquer. Laity is the word for people. A Nicolaitan does what? He conquers the people. There became a division between laity and their conquerors, the priests. Is that scriptural? No. If the church has replaced Israel, you can see why you would have a certain class of Levites that would be able to do that, who would be able to do the sacrifices and the offerings. But the New Testament didn't do that. It didn't establish a special place to worship and special rules for worshiping. It made everybody a priest before God. Do you follow that? Now, out of order and convenience, we're able to do that where I'm able to pass them out, and you've got fellows who help us pass them out. That's order and convenience. That's not a custom that we're having. You understand where I'm coming from on that? That's not a custom. So if somebody say, we don't have eight elders, we can't do it today. We can't have the Lord's table. We don't have eight elders. We don't have an ordained pastor. We can't do it until we have those things. That'd be ridiculous. That would be a custom. Move to a new level. You follow where I'm coming from? Did Paul teach them not to keep the customs? Yes, he had. But that had become so ingrained and entrenched in the way of worship, in the way of service to God, that when you're telling people, you don't have to do those kind of customs. And when you're telling Jewish Gentiles, you don't have to become a proselyte before you can enter into the study of the Word of God. Wow. It looks like you're breaking everything. Okay, go with me. Let's go back to our text again. Verse 22, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who've taken a vow. Take them, be purified with them, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Now, that was a prescription that was given to them. When you have finished your vow, after the days of purification, you come and let the priest know that you are purified. You've completed your vow. They are telling Paul, clear up this situation to your accusers by doing the right thing. Just follow what the prescription is. Notice this, not asking for the Gentiles who are with him to do anything. They're asking this Jewish believer to remove from the other Jewish believers any question of doubt as to whether he has been opposed to Moses. Paul was not opposed to Moses. He is going to carry that vow out. Let's go on and see what's taking place here. Now, this is going to be one of the reasons why Paul would say, I have become all things to all men. To those who are under the law, as though I were under the law. To those who are not, as though I were not under law. For he did not see any one of those meritorious. what he wanted to be was winsome. He wanted to be able to minister to people where they were, what they were capable of. He knew that the Gentiles had never been under the law. That's not what they were about. The Jews who were, then he's going to deal with them as if he were under the law himself. Everybody with me on this? All right. Let's pick up their rule was found in verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we've written and decided they should observe no such thing. In other words, they don't have to be keeping vows. They don't have to bring sacrifices. They don't have to do any of that. Matter of fact, it would be wrong for them to be found in the temple even. Don't do that. He says they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you remember, they had gone on to say, if you do these things, you'll do well. If you can keep yourself unspotted from this, you'll do well. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Verse 27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. They are crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Now note this. Verse 29, here's a commentary by Luke. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Had Paul brought that man in there? No. Trophimus had not gone with him. It is a false accusation. But they are so angry at Paul and what they think he's done. It is not unusual at all for people to trump up things based on what they assume is true. If there's anything you can learn from this, and here's just one of the things you can, listen very carefully before you assume something's true. Okay? Here's a great lesson for us. This is going to stir up a riot that's going to end up in the arrest of this man. It's going to end up with the Romans having to get involved with it. It's going to be a mess based on assumptions of things that were not true. So many messes have been created by things that were assumed to be true that are not. Let's make sure that at Edgemont, that's not our practice. We want to know what the whole story is. We want to hear it all out. Don't make assumptions. Well, I saw this and I saw that and I saw this, so this must be true. They had seen Trophimus walking around Jerusalem with Paul. They hated Paul. They knew that Trophimus was a Gentile. So their assumption was, if Trophimus is traveling with Paul in the city, he must also be traveling with Paul in the temple. Therefore, he's violated the temple again. All right, let's go on and look. That was not true. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, here's another thing. When you hear somebody bring you an emotionally charged statement that this is true, and they know it to be true, and this is an awful thing that's happened, don't get wrapped up in what they say. Okay? Calm them down first and let's say, wait a minute. Let's check it out and see if that's really what happened. You understand where I'm coming from? I don't know about you, but I have been involved in churches that were splitting. And most of the time it comes from this sort of emotionally charged language that is going out to people based on some things they assume to be true. The questioning of motives of someone. You don't know people's motives. You know something? Many times people themselves don't know their motives. They know they're upset. And they just feel like they need to tell people what they're upset about. Bad thing about being upset is sometimes when you say it, you don't know how far-reaching what you're saying is really going to be. You may say some things that you really wish you could take back sometime. It's not a way to get them back. They're out there. They're gone. They're like the plucked chicken feathers that get put all over the place. You can't get them back on the chicken once it's gone. They're just gone. The wind picks them up and they're gone. All kinds of things. Here a riot is going to ensue because some emotionally charged people with false accusations stirred up a crowd, and now people are getting involved with the whole thing. Honestly, I have seen churches just explode, not knowing why. Not knowing why. Just listening to the emotionally charged stuff that was being said and acting as if they knew the truth in the whole matter. It's hard to find truth in that mess. It really is. All right. So there's a couple of things we can learn from it. Verse 31 says, "Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." I always get these things. Things get so exaggerated, do they not? All of Jerusalem's in an uproar. It's not this center section right now. It's the whole town is in an uproar. Okay. I know this, and perhaps you've seen this too. Everybody at church is so upset. Everybody at church is just upset. And when I hear those words, I say, well, what do you mean by everybody? Who's everybody? You know, those are words that are made to say, to really strike fear into your heart. And they do. I've been at this just long enough to know that early on especially, that struck fear in my heart. Everybody's opposed to everybody's mad. So I would go and ask a couple of people and they'd say, I don't know what you're talking about exactly. What do you mean? Okay, well, part of the everybody isn't mad. Part of the everybody's ignorant. They don't even know what's going on here. Everybody winds up being the three people you're talking to. And they're emotionally upset about it. So that means everybody, doesn't it? What you really need to be saying is everybody that I know. Everybody that I've talked with. And then be honest enough to say, and I've talked with two. Me and my friend. It's not everybody. But here, the whole city's in an uproar. There's an exaggerated situation going on. Okay? He immediately took soldiers, verse 32 says, and centurions, and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. That's usually a good time to stop beating somebody. When you see that there are people who are armed coming your direction, usually that's it's a good time to stop. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. You got up, you thought you were going to have a good day. And things just started bad, and then they went downhill from there. You're the guy that got beat up. Who'd they put in chains? The guy that got beat up. Wow. This is one of those days you say that things are just not going well. The commander came near, took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Now, this once again, here's a little lesson in how to get along with people. When you're in the middle of an emotionally charged situation, that's probably not the best time to find out the truth. Separate the people from the emotionally charged situation and ask a few more one at a time until you can find out what actually took place. So this commander is going to exercise some wisdom here. Verse 35 says, when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after crying out, away with him! Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? Paul said, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So the Roman is now understanding he's just about to get himself into trouble. There are times, brothers and sisters, when you need to claim your citizenship and the breach of a law that's against you. There are times when you're going to have to do that. Paul's understanding how important it is that he is a Roman citizen. He's being arrested by Romans and about to be mistreated, and they just believe he's another Jew, just like the other Jews, who are substandard to Roman citizens. By Paul saying where he is from, he is indicating that he is now a citizen of Rome, and they're going to have to exercise a lot more caution now than they were. Okay? There are times when you are going to have to speak to your civil rights. What is a right thing to do to you? What is a right thing? You are a citizen of the United States of America, and it is not right for authorities or any others to be beating on you if you have not violated any law. Okay? You're not showing any particular righteousness by allowing people to beat you up, even authorities. You understand where I'm coming from? Let's go on further. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, now, why is he going to speak in the Hebrew language? One thing, who are the people he's talking to? Hebrews. And if he speaks in the Hebrew language, he is already showing he has an identity with them. He had already showed his identity with them when he had completed his vow, when he had gone to the temple and paid everything he was supposed to pay. The days of purification were over. Now he wants the opportunity to speak to his brethren in Hebrew. He had just asked about Greek speaking, because he's wanting to know if he cannot speak in Greek so that the crowd does not hear what he's having to say. Now he wants to speak in Hebrew so the crowd can hear what he's got to say. The one who's going to have the problem of what he's saying now is the Roman commander. He's not going to understand it as much, but it is right for Paul now to bring up that what he's about to speak is a story that he needs to speak to Hebrew brethren. Brothers, we are going to have to learn to speak to people in the language they understand. When we're talking with Christians, we're going to have to speak with Christians in the Christian language they understand. There are many definitions sometimes that have been given, even though we maybe all be speaking English. Sometimes we need to be very clear about what we mean by Jesus, what we mean by the virgin birth, what we mean by the resurrection. I know you might not think you'd have to, but believe me, I have been in enough meetings and so forth when partway through the conversation, I'm realizing they're not talking about the same Jesus I'm speaking about. I know they have a viewpoint of Jesus, but I'm seeing him as the God-man. They're seeing him as the man-man. They're not seeing the God side of him. They're seeing him as an inspired man, but they're not seeing him as God come in the flesh. Even though we're using the same words and we may be looking at exactly the same books of the New Testament, you got to make sure you know what you're talking to and who you're talking to and what language you need to be using. By the same token, when you're speaking to Gentiles outside the wall, you're going to have to be able to speak to them in a language they understand. Our church language sometimes is most difficult to understand. It really, it's wonderful for us, but it doesn't always make sense to people outside the church. They are not privy to the definitions. They're not privy to the vocabulary. There's a whole lot of things they're not privy to. You may have to figure out how to state what you're believing in words and terms that do mean something to them. A lot of times it doesn't mean. You also may be working with people who are of a Roman Catholic background or a Jewish background or a Mormon background or Jehovah's Witness background. You may have to make it very clear what you're meaning when you speak about Jesus. For all of those have some concept of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? We need to be out of the walls, brothers and sisters. We really do. We need to be speaking to people very openly everywhere we can. We need to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of attracting people is not going to work. We're not doing the things that are accurate enough to attract people. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's clear we're not making moves toward bands. We're not making moves toward any of that sort of stuff. Because of that, we're not going to be very attractive. The way we've set up the room is not necessarily an attractive way to set up the room. It looks like traditional pews. A lot of people not liking traditional pews. It smacks of traditional church. You understand what I'm saying? And if we look and act like a traditional church, what are we probably? Probably a traditional church. That's going to scare the life out of some people. We're not going to be very attractive. You understand that? So that means you're going to have to do what the early church did. Get out among the Gentiles and share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. Right where they are, in a way they can grasp it and can understand it. Don't modify the gospel at all. Not asking you to modify anything with the gospel. Don't touch it. That's his gospel. But you may have to find the words that make that gospel meaningful to those people. They may not understand some of our Christian language. May not grasp sanctification. You know what I'm saying? That may not be a word that means much to some people. All right, let's look the Lord in a word of prayer. We'll let you go for this evening. Father, thank you so much that Jesus truly is Lord. He's Lord of all. And I want to thank you that you do call us to be out of these walls. Would you grant to us through prayer, would you grant to us through the study of the Word of God, would you grant to us, Father, that we might know what you want us to do to be out of these walls. Grant to us people we can actually minister to and can give the good news of Jesus Christ. Open our hearts to see him. We need divine opportunities, Father. And we ask in Jesus' name that you will grant them. We need those divine appointments. We need to know that there are people we can speak with that you're speaking with also. And we're going to thank you for what you're going to do just now and the way that you're going to do it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.